January the 26th, 2006, Old Testament survey, teacher Ben Morgan, and we're in 1 Kings. We'll be going through chapter 13 through chapter 18. And we're studying about kings, and some of us says, well, what relationship is there between these kings and us, you know? But think of this, each one of us potentially is a king. For instance, in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life of one Jesus Christ. So either we reign in life or else we're overcome. And then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So someone says, well, how does that fit? Well, I mentioned reigning in life out of Romans 5:17. But how about Proverbs 16:31? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Either I rule my spirit, or else I'm like the other proverb, which I don't know where it's located. He that ruleth not his own spirit is like a city without bars or walls, which means anything goes. And that's the way a lot of people live. So we're supposed to be kings, and we're going to learn from these kings some valuable lessons, hopefully. For instance, what would you call King Saul? I gave that quite a bit of thought and prayer, and I would call him the people's king. Now, the people did not choose him. The Lord chose him, but he chose the kind of a king that they would have chosen had they been permitted. They did insist on a king, didn't they? And the Lord gave him this big physical specimen that was handsome, and he was head and shoulders above the others. So he was the people's king. David, I think he was the shepherd king. And I say that because he was a shepherd, but even late in his life, when he numbered Israel and that plague came, he says, what have these sheep done? He looked at his people as his sheep, just like he did when he was a shepherd. And his son, Solomon, well, he was the wise king, wasn't he? He didn't act too wise at the last, but he was the wise king. And then we've had Rehoboam already, and he was the foolish king. And before we get to reading, let me comment on that just a little. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I think we read it possibly last week. Notice what Solomon was thinking about, and it was bothering him a little bit before his son came to the throne. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, next couple of verses. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Well, we know he didn't know then, but we know now that he was a fool, wasn't he? Rehoboam. Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. So that takes us up to where we are, more or less. And we're going to read about 8 different kings in Israel tonight, and all of them were bad. And then we'll read probably about 3 more kings in Judah, and one of them was bad. The other 2 were pretty good kings. Well, and so we have a variety here. Samuel was a prophet. Yeah, the prophet's office was really higher than the king. The king had to listen to the prophet. God spoke to the prophet, usually, and he went to the king and told him what the Lord said to do. All right, chapter 13. We're going to learn 2 valuable lessons in this chapter, maybe more, about the unrepentant king and about the disobedient prophet. We'll learn about the long-suffering of God, and we'll learn about the responsibility of those who bear his message. 1 to 10, Jeroboam's opportunity to repent. 11 to 19, the prophet's responsibility to obey, and 20 to 30, 2 sad stories. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Someone says, what kind of a king was Jeroboam? Well, he was the king who made Israel to sin. And let's just pause a minute, break into our continuity. Chapter 14, verse 16. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Chapter 15, verse 26. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. That was Jeroboam's epitaph. Let's go to 15:30, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and which he made Israel sin. What do you think of that? You know, he made the whole nation. If he was going to worship, he made him sin. All right, chapter 15, verse 34. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. 16, verse 2. When anything's repeated in the scripture, it must be something the Lord wants us to pay attention to. When a preacher repeats himself, that's normal. It means he's not thinking. Yeah. Okay. Chapter 16, verse 2. For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin and to provoke me to anger with their sins. Let's just stop there. But we have it many times that he made Israel to sin. All right. And then we go back to chapter 13 and take up our story about the prophet who came down to give the king another chance. And verse 2 says, he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Vicki was just showing in her Bible where she'd marked that this was fulfilled in 2 Kings 23:15-18, 300 years later. Isn't it amazing? When the Lord says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. He even named the king's name, Josiah by name, 300 years before he did it. He did the same thing with Cyrus. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. That would get his attention, wouldn't it? But it didn't cause him to repent. Really? Notice. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. You know, this is an example of God's mercy, isn't it? And it's an example of the Lord giving this king space to repent. Well, the king asked the prophet to come home and eat with him. And the man of God replied in verse 9, it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. Things were so evil and so bad there, he did not want the prophet to be identified, although he's mercifully giving the king a chance to repent. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. But an old prophet, well, let's read about him in verse 11. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. So their father sent the boys out to get this man to come home. No, he had them saddle the donkey so he could go do it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. What do you think of that? You know, I believe right there is where Paul picked up in Galatians 1. He said, as I said before, so say I now again, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I think he may have been thinking about that. Anyhow, this man, this prophet, went back and disobeyed the word of the Lord. This teaches us a very solemn lesson. Someone says, well, why was he so easy on Jeroboam? Why was he so hard on this prophet? Well, we haven't finished the story yet. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God, that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say unto thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. You know, this doesn't seem right on the surface, but Jesus said, To whom much is given, much is required, didn't he? And so, you know, the Lord expects more of me because I know more. I've had more privileges than a lot of people. And so he expects more of me than he does some people who haven't had as much light, maybe. So verse 24 says, When he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. There was a miracle in that too. The lion killed him, but then he didn't eat him. He didn't, and the lion did not harm the donkey. That was a miracle. That was a sign to the whole nation, and that was another sign to Jeroboam. But what did he do? Verse 29 says, The prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. But, now let's notice, pick up on Jeroboam, verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and became one of the priests of the high places. You know, Brother Franklin's favorite proverb, I believe, is Proverbs 29:1. So I heard it so many times from him, I memorized it. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So Jeroboam is hardening his neck here, just like Pharaoh did. It's going to make trouble down the road for him. You know, this was the quote from Revelation 2:21. I wrote that in my Bible. The Lord said to the church at Thyatira, he gave Jezebel, a woman in that church, I guess, space to repent. So the Lord doesn't come down on you right away. He gives you space, doesn't he? And he gives you time. And Jeroboam had time to repent. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. What do you think of that? Here's a man who had a great opportunity, and he squandered it by his disobedience. You know, I'm reminded over and over and over, you can say what you want to, but God wants us to obey him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, Jesus said. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken unto the fat of ram. All right. This chapter, I believe, teaches us to be obedient. Not obedient, and the man of God was not obedient, and both of them paid a tremendous price. Chapter 14. The salt has lost its savor. That's, you know, Jesus said, when the salt's lost its savor, it's not good for anything but to be cast out. That means if we don't have any convictions, if we're lukewarm, we're kind of like salt that's lost its savor. But we're talking about somebody else, of course, here. Verses 1 to 4, go ask Ahijah. He was a prophet, and Jeroboam is going to send his wife secretly to find out something. He's not very wise. The king. 5 to 20, no escape. 21 to 31, Rehoboam ruins Judah. All right, chapter 14. And at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. He's hoping for a favorable report or prophecy, but I think in his heart of hearts, he knows he's in trouble. So think of him trying to fool God. Or fool the prophet. But he's going to try. He hasn't learned. And take a little peace offering. It doesn't say that. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of age. He was blind, or virtually blind. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, For it shall be when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. Isn't that marvelous how the Lord communicated that prophet? I want the Lord to communicate to me that way, as needed. It was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? You know, he even let her know she was trying to fool him. Praise God. You know, God knows it all. He knows our down sitting and our ups and our uprising, and he knows our thoughts afar off and everything else. Why feignest thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. For as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart. God speaks well of David. Say what you want to. People criticize him, but he was a man after God's own heart. To do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. And so he really talks harsh and tough to him. You know, God uses some strong language here in this 10th verse. Verse 11 says, him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken. You know, the least thing that they always wanted to bury someone properly, but the Lord says he won't be buried properly, and none of his family. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. So God's doing his strange work here, isn't he? According to Isaiah 28:21, that's judgment. God doesn't delight in that. Then all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. That's amazing too. The Lord says, I'm just going to take him out because there's some good in him. Don't want him to be around this filthy house. I marvel at that. Praise God. Praise God. Well, verse 14 says, more of the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river. This prophecy, you know, what the Lord's, he did it, 735 B.C. Maybe I have date a little bit wrong. Because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger, and shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah, and when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died, just like God said. That's scary, you know. You know, talk about the fear of the Lord. People tell me I shouldn't fear God. Well, I fear God's anger. I fear God's displeasure. I don't want God to be displeased with me. And I sure don't want to be angry with me, do you? No. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And that means when he has to come down on us, he can get our attention, for sure. And it won't be good for us. Verse 19, and the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This does not mean the Chronicles, you know, that over in 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles, it means their record, their royal records. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. You know, this shows Solomon's sowing wild oats, coming home, you know, reaping what he sowed. Why did he marry an Ammonite woman when he had the Shulamite? I don't know. But anyhow, Rehoboam was a product of Solomon's sin in marrying an Ammonite. And I called Solomon the fool king, and I told you why a while ago, Ecclesiastes 2:18-19. So we're going to read a little bit about his folly. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. You know, if the Lord doesn't come shortly, all of us here will be history too. And we will either leave a good report behind like David, or we'll leave a bad report behind like some of these other kings. And so when they bury us, if I pray the Lord comes before that, I believe he will. But if they should, will they say, alas, my brother, as they bury me? I trust it will not be that way. The Lord doesn't want it that way. Praise God, and we don't either. So, verse 24 says, there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Numbers 32:23. The Lord said, be sure your sin will find you out. Moses said that. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. We're going to find here, Romans 6:23 was not yet written, but it's going to be fulfilled with King Rehoboam and Judah. The wages of sin's death. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. You know, it looks to me like he wasn't much wiser than the old King Jeroboam up north over the 10 tribes. You know, why didn't Rehoboam really turn to the Lord with all his heart instead of making these fake shields, these cheapies, and putting them up there so it looked like they still were rich? You know, the Lord he's chastening him, and he's not receiving it in a wise way. You know, the scripture says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." That's what Solomon wrote, and Rehoboam should have read it, shouldn't he? Verse 29, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers, was buried in his fathers, in the city of David, and his mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Abijam, that was Rehoboam's son. And so we will have to see what kind of a king he was. So let's consider one more thing before we move on. What does chapter 14 teach us to be?
Obedient.
Well, but we don't want to use chapter 13's lesson. Let's learn a new lesson if we can. You know, Solomon, I think, picked it up, and I think Rehoboam carried it on. And it seems to me like Rehoboam was... He was conformed to the world, kind of like Solomon was in his later days. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You know, we're not of the world, are we? We're in the world, but not of the world. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So chapter 15. We're ready for chapter 15. Are we not? Yeah. The downward path. 1-8, Abijam's bad leadership. You know, I called him the king with the imperfect heart. We'll find out what directly. C.S. Lewis wrote about men without chests. He meant people that don't have any heart. And this king didn't have a good heart. Yeah. All right, so we'll find that directly. 9-24, Asa's good government. And 25-31, Nadab and Baasha, evil men. Now, all of Israel's kings were bad. All of them. I think they had 22 in all. But we got 8 of them tonight, in part. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. So that's why I call him the man with the imperfect heart. That's putting it pretty mild, the way it sounds here. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. You know, can we do anything about the condition of our heart? I believe we can. You know, think about what David said in Psalms. In Psalms 139, he ends it like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then another psalm, he said, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we ought to pray, Lord, give me a perfect heart. Lord, keep working on my heart. Enlarge my heart. So David gave a lot of thought to his heart. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. Maybe Ezra wrote Psalms 119, but he said, Thy word have I hid in mine heart. And so our heart is important. All right, a little more about King Abijah. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So the Lord tells us that about David, but that was not his life for the most part. It was his one big mistake, one big sin. All right, so let's go down to verse 8. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. So Abijam's reign was short. And Asa, I wrote down what I thought his name was. Oh, yes. He was the king with the perfect heart, according to 15:14. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So praise God for Asa. But I might add, he was the man with the perfect heart, and he was lame, and he had his diseased feet later on. So there was a little problem. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land, removed all the idols that his fathers had made, and also Maacha, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So let's go down to verse 18. He's going to make war against, Baasha, king of Israel, comes up against him. So in verse 18, I think he makes a serious mistake here, and we'll find more about that over in Chronicles. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria that dwelt in Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." Now, maybe we're not supposed to go ahead, but let me go over to 2 Chronicles 16 and get the Lord's comment on that. When he did that, verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 16 says, "At that time Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." Now, especially this next verse, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." So the Lord wanted to do something for him that he didn't do. You know, I thought about when Jesus was in his hometown synagogue that first time in Nazareth. You know, what should those people have done when he told them about, he quoted from Isaiah 61, and he stopped in the middle of the sentence, and then he told them about Naaman and about the widow of Sarepta. What should they have done? Well, they got angry and they're going to kill him. They should have said, "More, Jesus, more. Tell us more. Tell us more." And you know, he'd have healed all of them. He'd have done everything they needed. Instead of that, they're going to kill him. You know, they blew it. And I think the Lord wants to do more for most of us than we really ask him for. And we let him do sometimes. He wants to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart's perfect toward him. I think that's a marvelous, marvelous thing. Well, praise God. So we go down to verse 20. "So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon and Dan and Abel Beth-Maacah and all Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali." So verse 23 says, "The rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age he was diseased in his feet." Now, it doesn't say here, but it says in 2 Chronicles 16, when he had this disease in his feet, instead of seeking the Lord, he sought to the physicians. So he was peeved, I guess, because the prophet combed his hair for him instead of going back to that prophet. You know, why is it we get upset with people that correct us? I don't like it, but I know some of the best favors that have been bestowed on me have been people that corrected me and talked straight to me, but I didn't really like it at the time. So we need to learn to take that correction. All right, down to verse 20. "And Asa slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead." Here's a good king. We're not going to read too much about Jehoshaphat right now. "And Nadab the son of Jeroboam began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years." So we go back and forth. We pick up Israel and have a little of Israel's history, and then a little bit of Judah's history. But we're going to stick with Israel now pretty much for a while. "Nadab, he reigned over Israel 2 years." Nadab, what kind of a king was he? Well, I had a name for him. Oh, yeah, I called him the king who was the chip off the old block. Well, let's see if he was, if I got it right. And so Nadab, the son of Jeroboam began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And he didn't reign very long. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reign in his stead. So he took over. He murdered him. They had a lot of that. Things were bad in Israel. And yet God was long-suffering. And it came to pass, when he reigned, that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed, until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by the servant Ahijah the Shilonite. So we got to have a name for Baasha. He was the hatchet king. And he killed all of Jeroboam's household. Pretty rough people. Because of the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So you think you can't provoke God to anger? Yes, you can. God's angry with the wicked every day, the scripture says. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over Israel in Tirzah, that was the capital city, until Omri came along and he built Samaria, 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So chapter 15 teaches us, I believe, to be transformed. To be transformed. And Asa was a good king. He's a different, we get a good king for a change. But Asa shows us that there was still room for him to be transformed even more had he yielded to the Lord. You know, what do we want? Someone says, this is not Bible, but it's good. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better best. You know, someone said the greatest enemy of God's best is second best. So let's don't settle for second best, ever. We're ready for what, 16? 16, 17, 18. Let's take a short break and then we will... Chapter 16. All right. From bad to worse. 1 to 14, Baasha's house judged. 15 to 20, Zimri, the conspirator. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacha, the daughter of Abishalom. Oh, wait, I had that. I'm in the wrong chapter. I beg your pardon. I got to go to chapter 16. All right, I stand corrected. Chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, Forasmuch as I exalted thee out of the dust, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha, and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in his fields shall the fowls of the air eat. So that was a sad story. Verse 6 says, So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. Elah. So we go down to verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa king of Judah began Elah son of Baasha to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his name and his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. This was the drunken king. And while he was drunk, Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. You know, what a legacy to leave. All that we know about him is he was dead drunk when he got murdered. Okay, you know, I want to stop for just a moment talking about kings. Think of this. 2 Samuel. We had this a while back. This is David telling us what a king is supposed to be. 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me. Now notice, listen to this. Here's a king. Here's what a king is supposed to be. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Isn't that beautiful? That's what a king is supposed to be like. There's a lot of, while we're on this subject, let's go over to Proverbs, the 11th chapter, I believe it is. And the tenth. There's quite a few scriptures about kings in Proverbs. And these kings had access to these scriptures. Chapter 11, verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. So, you know, the wicked, they're not supposed to be in charge. Let's go to the 14th chapter and the 34th verse. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. 16:12. More about government. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Isn't that a great verse? 20 verse 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. That's what he's supposed to do. But you know, a good king. All right. Chapter 20, verse 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them, treads them down. 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. That's a good scripture on kings. Chapter 25, verse 5. There's a lot of others too. 25:5. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. So this is kings yielding to people's influence, you know, people pleasers. 29:4. A king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. You know, as a preacher, I'm not a king. I'm supposed to be a servant, but I've got to lead people. And I've got, you know, Paul said, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, I don't have a big family because I don't have any family. But God holds me accountable to take care of the people and look after the people and lead the people right, or else I lead them wrong, or else I'm a bad example. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of the believer, didn't he? Yes. All right. So that's something to think about. What verse did I read last? Oh, yeah, I think I read verse 4, didn't I? Yeah, we're at chapter 29, verse 4. All right, let's go over to 31. And this is Solomon's mother giving him some good advice. Verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Why didn't he listen to his mother? And says that was a prophecy she gave, that God gave her. She prophesied to her son. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. He even gave himself to that. He stayed sober, but in Ecclesiastes, he tried it out, he said, seriously. Verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So, a lot of good scriptures there. These kings had some good advice, but many of them gave no heed to the word of God. All right, we're back in chapter 16, are we? Well, you'll have to help me find my place, or I will have a little difficulty. Verse 4. All right, let's go down to verse 6, shall we? So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. In the 26th year, wait, I read that. Yeah, this Zimri killed Elah. All right, we got to go down a little farther here. Go down to verse 11, it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. So God fulfilled his word again, and he was severe. Verse 16, and the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri the captain of the host king over Israel that day in the camp. Now they got civil war. And Omri went up from Gibeathon and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. He committed suicide. So, you know, this king was a suicidal king. For his sins which he sinned, in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel a sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So he was a treasonous and suicidal king. Verse 22, but the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, so Tibni died, and Amri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Amri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria, of Shemer for 2 talents of silver. My margin says that was $768,000 worth of property. And called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. And that was the northern kingdom's capital until they went into captivity. But Amri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. They get worse and worse, don't they? For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Verse 28 says, so Amri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. Let's get verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Amri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Amri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Amri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So Amri outdid all the others. Now Ahab outdoes Amri. And let's notice how it came about. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. You know, Ahab, I kind of considered him to be a puppet king. You know whose puppet he was? Jezebel's. He was a yes man. But he was bad. He was a strong leader, but Jezebel was really the one that had power. And he went along with Baal worship and the whole bit. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all that were before him. Now notice something. This is interesting, verse 34. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Back in Joshua 6:26, when Joshua destroyed Jericho, he prophesied that there would be a man who would come back and rebuild it, and that his firstborn son would die when he started it, and when he finished it, his last son would die. And that came to pass, just like 500 years before. Yeah. He should have paid attention to the word of the Lord, too, and not tackled that project, shouldn't he? Because he lost both of his sons. There's a man that seriously studied where those old Spanish galleons sank in the Gulf of Mexico, who were taking gold from Mexico back to the old world. And so they discovered one off the coast of Florida, and he and his son went out to retrieve that gold. And in the process, they found the old sunken boat. And I think they were able to salvage about over $50 million worth of gold, but his son was drowned in an accident. And he said, I made a sorry bargain. I should never have got into that. He lost his son, but he got $50-some million worth of gold. So this man was kind of like that. All right, chapter 16 teaches us, it's a short chapter, 34, relatively short chapter. Well, I put down here, be sure your sin will find you out. It happened to all these kings, didn't it? All these kings of Israel, their sin found them out. And they just went right out and repeated it next and next and next. Chapter 17, God's new order, the preeminent prophet. You know, God's going to speak through the prophet Elijah here. And he's going to be one of the mightiest of all the prophets. Verses 1 to 7, Elijah foretells drought. 8 to 16, Elijah and the widow. 17 to 24, Elijah raises the dead. A lot of interesting things about Elijah. The places where he went kind of tells us about the progress of the Christian life. For instance, we'll notice that as we go along. Chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and they don't know for sure, you know, exactly what part of the country that was, but it was Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. The first thing we know about Elijah is he approached Ahab, and he says, there's not going to be any dew or rain for 3 years. 3.5 years, actually. And the Lord sends him down to this brook Cherith, with still water there, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Cherith means to cut off. So I guess that's where we come to Galatians 2:20. We realize we're crucified with Christ. That's a great, you know, that's where we really start making spiritual progress. You know, that's isn't that Philippians chapter 3? We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, a circumcised Jew, Paul said, don't mean a thing, unless your heart's circumcised. That's what God counts. All right, now, I'm getting ahead of the story, but I'm tempted. Over in 2 Kings, we'll find progress the day he was translated or caught up to heaven. All right, the Bible doesn't call it translated, but I call it that. So, and think of God causing these unclean birds to feed him. I'm sure there's significance in that. Well, he was in an unclean place. God used those ravens, and those ravens brought him food. We'll read it. And he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that was before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Couldn't beat that, could you? You got the natural and the supernatural. The brook's natural, and what the ravens are doing is, in a sense, supernatural. Where did they find it? I wish I knew. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. You know, Zarephath means to refine. So after we get to serving the Lord wants to refine us. I thought of a verse in 1 Peter, or a couple of verses in 1 Peter 1:7. He says, I can't quote it right, just out of my head, but I'm tempted. Let's read it. 1 Peter chapter 1, and while we're there, we'll read another. Wherein you greatly rejoice, chapter 1, verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that goes with that. Or how about John 15? Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Or 1 Peter 5:10. I didn't read that, but the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's all we got. And someone says, just like a preacher. Notice the next verse. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. And she did. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Isn't that marvelous? And you know, Jesus told that story in the hometown synagogue at Nazareth, and that's what one of the things that upset them so much. She was a widow from outside of Israel. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? I don't think she had anything particular in mind, except she just wondered what was going on. Her son's dead. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again. And he revived, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Oh. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Someone says, what in the world was the Lord doing here? I think he was doing the same thing he did for Abraham when he offered up Isaac. The same thing he did, well, for her, and then the same thing he did for the Shunammite by Elisha, right? You know, these people got in on death and resurrection. God's the God of resurrection. And so she gets in the inner circle of God's special people, and she had a great testimony, and God showed her wonderful things. We don't have a corner on what God's got. He's going to show somebody else. If we get to, our head gets too big, some things we never even thought about. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth and is truth." Now she knows. You know, the Lord wants us to know that we know. All right, chapter 17. Tell me what that teaches us to be. I don't know. I just came up with something here that I don't think fits too good. You know, I thought of Elijah when that boy was dead. He goes up there and he cries to the Lord and cries to the Lord and cries to the Lord. You know, I thought of that scripture in James 4:9, be afflicted and mourn. And when, so there's a time in our life sometimes we need to be afflicted and cry out to the Lord. And Elisha did the same thing. He stretched himself on that boy, the Shunammite's son, just like Elijah did. But the only thing, and he sneezed 7 times. That was the only difference. Why, I don't know. All right, chapter 18. That's our last chapter. Chapter 18, the great contest. This is a great chapter that everyone's pretty familiar with, but I never get tired of reading it over, and I want to shout every time I read it. Verses 1 to 6, the devastating drought. 7 to 19, Elijah and Ahab. 20 to 46, fire and rain. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Imagine, no rain or dew for 3.5 years. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. You know, this is a lot like tribulation days. Ahab and Jezebel is kind of like the Antichrist and the false church, probably a type of that, I believe. And those 3.5 years of drought, you know, it's like the 3.5 years of the two witnesses ministry. There won't be any rain on certain part of the, during their ministry, probably in Israel, that part of the world. And they will smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And for so it was that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And they, you know, he was kind of like Corrie ten Boom's family, you know, taking care of the Jews. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land into all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it, kind of a last resort. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. Elijah says, no, Ahab's your lord too, Obadiah. I don't think Obadiah was a compromiser. I admire him for what he did, but maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Was he a compromiser? I don't think so. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver my servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. He's out to get you. Elijah, don't you know that? And if I break the news, he'll get me. And now thou sayest, go tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here. So Elijah persuades him. I'm going to see him today, so you go tell him. I think he was one of God's 7,000. He was one of God's men. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He's got it backward, hasn't he? It's just the other way around. You know, wanting to blame Elijah. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Boy, I'll tell you, Elijah was a fearless man, at least in front of Ahab. He's going to show a little weakness later on. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Now, this, he's been to Cherith, he's been to Zarephath, now he's going to go to Carmel. Carmel, Brother Astell used to pronounce it. So, that means fruitful field. And so, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. The Lord wants us to bring forth much fruit. So that's a picture of spiritual progress, growth. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Boy, he's fearless. I admire Elijah. I wish I had his courage and boldness. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And so they did. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now to show you how brave Elijah is, he starts mocking them. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God. You think God hasn't got a sense of humor? Yeah, he's got to have. And so he's mocking. He's a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And he's rubbing it in. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. They're going to get Baal to respond. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the evening, offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. So he recognizes the whole nation. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. That hard to find precious water, but they're pouring it on. And the water ran round about the altar, and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he praised this wonderful prayer, and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. I would love to have been there and seen that, wouldn't you? Oh, hallelujah. That would have been a glorious experience. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Oh, that was a marvelous marvelous thing. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Boy, you think he wasn't a man? I don't think he did it all by himself, but he got rid of 450 prophets right there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said unto his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. You know, he's got his head between his knees. He's praying so hard. He just prayed a little simple prayer and the fire came down, but he's having to pray again and again and again. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up and say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And notice what God did for some special reason. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He outran the chariot horses.
Can't you see him flying along?
The people had all kinds of signs that day, didn't they? To follow the Lord. Oh, my. Well, praise God. Anyhow, I got a lot of questions I'm going to ask Elijah if he's got time to answer them when I get to heaven. No, I think he's just flying out behind. I think he was just touching the ground occasionally. Because he'd been moving around like that, you know, from place to place. The Lord just transported him. But that was the Spirit of God that came on him. So what does this chapter teach us to be? Well, yeah, but don't use that every chapter, Bill. Every chapter does say that. What else? What? Yeah, be prayerful. Elijah prayed. That's why the rain didn't come. That's why it stopped it. You know, we don't have that prayer, do we, here? But James tells us that Elijah was a man of like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. I think he must have said, Lord, turn the water off on them so we get their attention. And then he did. Yes, they shall. They wait upon the Lord through this thing. Is that that's the verse, isn't it? They shall run and not be weary, and they'll walk in that thing. Oh, yeah. I just quoted part. Yeah, right. Right. Well, that's right. And that's what he did. You know, he was a man of prayer, wasn't he? And he got marvelous things. He got the rain stopped by prayer. He got the widow's son raised to life by prayer. He got the fire to fall by prayer. He got the rain to come back by prayer. And he was a man of like passions as we are. That's great. All right. Oh, that's right. Yeah, I don't think, you know, God's not a reluctant God that we persuade him to do what we want. It's important that we be not unwise but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he heareth us, the scripture says. Praise God. Well, the Lord bless you.